want to ask you to stand up together with me. I want to pray. This word that I have today is a strong word, and I'm going to ask for grace to receive it in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord. We want to be synchronized with heaven, Lord. We want to be energized. We want to be synergized, and we want to be aligned, Lord, to the will of God in heaven. Hallelujah. And we pray today as the word is released, Lord, that it will find grace, oh God, with those that hear the word. And we pray, oh God, that you would raise the bar here in this house, God, and that holiness will be exalted, oh God. We thank you that you're the thrice holy God. You are holy, 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 and we honor you and we give you the glory and all the praise. And everybody said, amen. All right, you may be seated in the presence of God. I want to speak to you today on the danger of misplaced tolerance. And I want to begin by addressing what I think is the single most problematic member of our anatomy, and that is our tongue. And this tiny little member of our body can set a whole forest on fire. It is a world of iniquity. And the Apostle James tells us that if we can bridle our tongue, if we can tame our tongue, we can attain to a degree of perfection in our lives. You know, the ability to speak in several languages is a gift, but the ability to shut your mouth in any language is priceless. Come on. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 is my text in the first 5 verses. Judge not that you may not be judged. For with the measure judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This passage has to do with tolerance, and the few times that tolerance is mentioned in the Bible, it is often portrayed in the negative. It is the counterfeit of true repentance. And on the onset, let me just say there is a right kind of tolerance, and there's also a wrong kind of tolerance. And so let me start today with the wrong kind of tolerance. The wrong kind of tolerance is a work of the flesh. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus was addressing the church in Thyatira, one of the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and he said, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. The church in Thyatira had a false prophetess ministering freely in the congregation without restraint. The leadership knew something was off about that woman, but they didn't do anything about it. They tolerated her. No one wanted to rock the boat. No one wanted to confront her. And in the process, that prophetess was having sexual relationships with members of the church, beguiling them. And still, no one wanted to do anything about it. And I guess everyone was wowed at her gift. And the Lord said, I gave time for her to repent. I find this absolutely staggering. That's the long suffering of the Lord. But she did not repent, and so she was cast into the sick bed, and those who committed fornication with her, and the church was severely rebuked for their tolerance of a false prophetess. And listen to this. The Lord said, I will kill her children with death. This is not a small matter, my friends. Nothing politically correct about this. This is the Lord of the church who is speaking. And then he said to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. What doctrine was the Lord referring to that was so obnoxious to him that he would judge with premature death? He called it the depths of Satan. And listen, we're not called to be experts on demonology. We're not called to be experts on witchcraft or the doctrine of Satan. There are some things we don't need to learn, and this is one of them. We're called to be experts on things that are good, hallelujah, and not evil. Come on, amen. So let me just say, anywhere that Jezebel is tolerated, sexual sin is celebrated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul addressed the Corinthian church. And he says this, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. There was an immorality in the Corinthian church that even the pagans would not tolerate. And the church just glossed over it. What an indictment. Not only to the Corinthian church, but also to the church today, because we tolerate so much nonsense. And this is really something that's more than perversion, that a man would have his own mother. And the body, the church in Corinth, was a full-blown Pentecostal church. They had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating. They excelled in ministry, but they had a very low bar, a very low threshold when it came to sin. And they tolerated this man's sin. And Paul said, shame on you. Shame on you. You should be mourning. You should be weeping. You should have dealt with this issue. Cast that man out of the congregation. Instead, you boast of your achievements. You know, the church is supposed to have an influence on the surrounding culture, not the other way around. Come on. And so Paul, under the full weight of his apostolic authority, judges the man, delivers him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his soul perhaps might be saved on the day of judgment. In other words, protection over the man is lifted up, and he is then handed over to Satan to be destroyed. Now, this is an apostolic function. It's not for everyone to do. It's for the apostolic leaders. And Paul's judgment of this incestuous man was clear. It was straight to the point. He had to go. He had to be removed. Either the man goes or the Lord says, I'll leave. I'll lift my presence up. Either the man goes or the Lord would come remove his lampstand. No two ways about it. The church's very existence depended on how they responded to the situation. And this is how serious it was. And failure to deal with this sinning member invited the possibility of judgment on the whole group. I'm telling you, this is a serious matter, my friends. It happened in Joshua chapter 7 as well, in the sin of Achan. Remember, he stole the first fruits that belonged to God. He robbed from God, and either he was dealt with or God says, I'll lift my presence from the nation of Israel. So we've got to choose. Do we want the presence of God, or do we want to tolerate wickedness and sin in the church? And that's how every church in the New Testament came to an end, when they started tolerating sin and unholiness. My friends, our God is a jealous God with a capital J. And we're not just to flee evil. The Bible says we're to flee every appearance of evil. Hallelujah. Amen. And here's one, Halloween. Drunkenness. I'm telling you, Christians, too many Christians are over drinking and crossing the line into drunkenness. In Galatians 5:9, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One false doctrine can infect the whole church and bring a whole congregation down. He says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul commands, he says, in times of the ignorance, God winked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. There are a lot of things in the church that God winked in the past because of our ignorance. What does it mean to wink? It means to close one's eye momentarily. Now God has his both eyes wide open, and he wants holiness in the church. Come on. He wants holiness in the church. Paul said one time, he said, don't you know that we will judge angels? Hey, listen, if we're going to judge angels one day, how is it that we don't even know how to handle these things in the house of God? Then in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's another incident of a story of a high priest called Eli, who had two sons whom the Bible describes as scoundrels, wicked men that no regard for God whatsoever. And because of their behavior, people started hating coming to the house of God. And instead of removing them from the ministry, he tolerated their sin. He allowed them to continue and abuse the priesthood. And the Lord said to Eli, why do you honor your sons more than you honor me? And Eli knew his sons were committing some very serious offenses in the tabernacle, but he refused to do anything to stop them. And God eventually judged him and removed him and his whole household from ministry. I tell you this, my friends, holy anger is a good trait for a leader to possess, because tolerance ends when bold leadership is born. Let's not kid ourselves, man. If we tolerate bad behavior, we will just get more of it. True change will only happen when we say, enough is enough. What you tolerate ain't gonna leave. A lot of churches tolerate a lot of crazy stuff because they don't want to offend anyone. And so we tolerate false teachings. We tolerate drunkenness. We tolerate laziness. We tolerate gossip and slander. We tolerate unmarried couples living together. We tolerate unmarried couples going for holidays together. We tolerate blatant and unrepentant sin. And we cannot afford to tolerate what God does not tolerate. Come on. Remember the time when Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, one of his own brethren. That made Moses terribly upset. He looked this way, he looked that way, no one was watching, kills the Egyptian. What stirred Moses to action was the fact that he saw an injustice that he could no longer tolerate. He saw something that happened that he could not allow to continue. So he took matters into his own hands, which I guess was 40 years premature. The people were not ready for him. 40 years fast forward, Moses is now 80, and the Lord comes to him, and the Lord says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. I heard their cries. I know their sorrows. Here's what God was saying, Moses, I have seen, I know, I've heard, and what frustrated you 40 years ago frustrates me too. And now I'm sending you to the people because now the people are ready for you. I tell you this, my friends, holy frustration is one of the ways that we know what we are called to do. If you're not sure what God has called you to do, you can begin perhaps by asking yourself, what frustrates me? Whether it's corruption, whether it's oppression, sex slavery, domestic violence, the homeless, whatever it might be, whatever frustrates you, I'm telling you, somewhere in that equation is the call of God upon your life, because vision often springs out from your perception of an injustice that motivates you to action. Now, how many of you remember a cartoon character called Popeye? Popeye. Popeye's girlfriend was Olive Oil. Hallelujah. But he has an enemy called Bluto or Blutus, right? And what happens in every show? What happens in every show? If those of you are older to remember, Bluto would commit some injustice and Popeye would tolerate it. He would tolerate it. And then he would tolerate it, and then bam, he cannot take it any longer. And he would say this phrase in every episode. He said, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. Hallelujah. It's very Singapore English. Amen. Then he would eat his spinach, become super strong, and beat the daylights out of Bluto. Woo! Let me ask you, my friends, what is it that you can't stands anymore? What social injustice bothers you? And the answer to that question probably is where your ministry lies. Sometimes we just need to walk away from some things. And sometimes we need to draw the line, and wisdom will tell you when to do what to do. Maybe some of you here need to walk away from a relationship that's been so toxic, something that you have tolerated for so long, and the Lord says, enough is enough. How many times are you going to allow the man to beat you up? Maybe some of you need to quit a certain job that continually ensnares you. The same principle works in the city. If the toleration level is high in the city, we're not going to see any change until people stand up and say, enough is enough. If evil is tolerated, it will eventually be embraced, and then it will be hailed as good, and it becomes unlawful to do what is actually good. You know, I think in this church, we are all on the same page when it comes to matters of intolerance. We all won't tolerate a sex offender teaching in our children's church. That ain't gonna happen, ever. We won't tolerate grown men using women's bathroom. Or a man competing in a woman's sports. And not to pat ourselves on the back, I think we have a high bar in this church. So let's keep it that way. Let's keep it that way. Let's not compromise on the truth. Let's not allow any nonsense in the church. And let's not allow the cancel culture to intimidate us either. Now remember, tolerance is a demonic counterfeit of repentance. Jesus set a man free who was possessed by a legion of demons because he refused to tolerate the demons tormenting him any longer. And believe me when I say there are churches where everything is welcome, everyone is welcome except the Lordship of Jesus, and everything is tolerated except the truth. And when that happens, it's the job of faithful and courageous pastors to stand up and warn the people. My friends, if a pastor would allow for false teaching and the doctrine of demons to be preached from the pulpit, he is sending his people to hell. He is. And that's why we got to guard the pulpit. And that's why whatever we speak from the pulpit has to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. So it doesn't matter how many times I get canceled. I'll speak the truth. Truth will not fall in the streets, not in this house. Amen. Amen. Somebody sent me a picture 2 days ago of a pastor crossing, you know, skulls and cross. I mean, it was just all witchcraft. And I'm thinking to myself, you're a pastor. Come on, do what is right in there. Have the courage to stand against the culture of the world. Amen. Now, there's a flip side to this. We must be careful not to judge what the Lord is not judging. I've been guilty of doing it, and so have you. And I don't know of anything more terrible in the Christian life that destroys a believer than criticism does. Being critical of others, speaking derogatory, being judgmental. It's a curse, and it sticks to us, man. And so we must refrain from criticizing and condemning and castigating and speaking evil or being harsh in our judgments. We don't have to have an opinion on everything. Amen. The portion of scripture that we read at the beginning has to do with learning how to give your brother or your sister some breathing space. And the key issue in the verse is the eye. What kind of eye do you have? Do you have a critical eye, or do you have a clear and a healthy eye? Do you have an eye that's generous and looking all the time at people and thinking, how can I bless a person? Or do you have an eye that's miserly? And how much light you carry in your body actually depends on your eye. Come on. Now, I want to be very clear on this. The Lord never said we could not judge or correct another brother. He never said that. There are times we need to confront a person in sin, perhaps give a word of correction, a word of rebuke. And if they turn around and says, who gave you the right to judge me? That's just arrogance and pride, and it stings before God. God will deal with that spirit, I can tell you this. What Jesus said, you should never correct a brother or a sister when you have a plank in your eyes and then you try and remove the little tiny speck in their eyes. If you have a plank in your eye, you cannot see clearly, my friends. So what Jesus is saying is that you cannot see clearly the tiny speck in your brother's eye if you have a whole log in yours. First, remove the plank that's in your eye. And after you've done that, I can see clearly now, the rain is come, amen. And then you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the issue here is the issue of righteous judgment. If you have to make a judgment call, then judge righteously, but you can't judge righteously if you have a plank lodged in your eye. In other words, judge yourself first, amen. Self-examination should always precede cross-examination. Amen. That's why during communion, the leader of the communion will say, it's time for us to judge ourselves. Paul says, if you will judge yourself, then you will not be judged with the rest of the world. Learn to judge yourself, man, before you pass any judgment. Come on, hallelujah. Now, how many of you ever had to tolerate somebody? Don't raise your hands, just. And how many of you have had some people that had to tolerate you? I heard a story of a young couple moved into a house in this is in the UK, where you know that your neighbors, they would hang their washing. They moved into the house and they were having breakfast, and a new neighbor moved into the house next to them. And the new neighbor hanged her washing the next morning. They were having breakfast, and the woman was critical, man. He said, Don't that lady know how to wash her clothes? It's filthy. Don't she know how to use the right powder? And she was complaining, and the husband didn't say one word. The next day she did the same thing, and she's complaining again how filthy the washing was. And this went on for a whole month. And finally one day she hanged up her washing and she said, oh my goodness, finally she has learned how to wash properly. And the husband says, honey, I got up early this morning and cleaned the windows. And that's how many of us are. You know, we see through very tainted lenses. And when we see we look at others, often depends on the clarity of the lenses that we look through. So don't be too quick to judge others, especially if you have the perception of life that's clouded with anger or jealousy or negativity. Judging a person does not define who they are. It defines who you are. Come on. Here's an example. The moment you start fasting, I don't know what it is about fasting. When people fast, they want to tell everybody they've been fasting. Pastor, I said, what's the look on your face? You don't know, man. I've been fasting for the last 7 days. You know, this is this thing that want to tell everybody. It's called pride, by the way. And you know, and then we come to this level and we are fasting, and then we look down on everybody else who seem to be eating like gluttons, you know? And judging everybody else. And we immediately expect people to pray like you do or fast like you do. And if they don't, there's something wrong with them. Listen, different people are at different levels in life. We're all imperfect people. Somebody said to me, Pastor John, we're looking for the perfect church. Don't! Because if you do, it won't be perfect any longer. Amen. There's only one perfect church. It's in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, God has some strange children, but he loves them all. Amen. So listen, don't try and play the sheriff, all right? Let's learn to give people some slack in the church. People make mistakes. He's called you to straighten yourself out first. Amen. Amen. I had habits that took me years for me to be free. And then, you know, when I see people with the same habits, the tendency, you better get straightened out right now. How many years did it get you to get straightened out? Yeah. I mean, when I was in the army, I was smoking, and about 6 months, and I got free almost immediately. The Lord set me free, and never liked it anyway. Now, when I see people, I don't judge them. I want to know what's up with them. And you got to be patient with people, because it took some time for God to deal with us. So have some slack for with people. Amen. Come on. Charles Spurgeon said, the church is not perfect, but woe to the man who finds pleasure in pointing out her imperfections. Christ loved the church with all her imperfections, and we must do the same. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, there's several reasons why we're exhorted not to be, we have to be careful how we judge. And I'm just going to give you these 2 points and then take this to a landing. Number one, the standards by which you judge someone, the same standards will be applied to you on Judgment Day. If you have been unmerciful in your judgments, the Lord says, on Judgment Day, I will take my mercy away from you. If you've been uncompassionate, he says, I'll take my compassion away. Listen, the measure, the standard that you use to judge others will be applied to you, and for this reason alone, we ought to be really careful how we pass judgment. Come on. All right. Does this mean that we gloss over people's sin? No, sir. Does it mean that we gloss over their bad attitudes and behavior? No, sir. People often use this as a way of saying, don't judge me. It's like a defense mechanism to cancel you out. But the Lord never said we could not correct another brother. And if we have to judge, then we judge righteously and temperate with compassion and with mercy, because judgment, if it's administered in a cold and a condemning way, it can crush a person. So it has to be administered with love and gentleness. All I'm saying is that learn to develop a good and healthy eye. Amen. Learn to develop a good eye, that when we look at someone, we look for the good in them rather than the bad. Listen, if you want to find fault with me, it's very easy. I've got two natures in me. I've got the old Adamic nature, which is dying and been crucified, and I've got the Christ nature. If you want to find the old Adamic nature, you can. He's somewhere in there. But if you want to find the Christ nature, he's there as well. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. So we're not called to be fault finders. We're called to be repairers of the breach. Number two, and I'll close with this. If we're to judge not by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, because things are not always what they seem. In other words, you don't judge a book by its cover. Many years ago, I was working in the secular world, and I was involved in real estate, and a man wanted to come and buy some real estate from the company that I was representing. And I remember he walked into the meeting room. I had booked the meeting room. He said he wanted to see me. He came in in his slippers and his shorts and T-shirt and a plastic bag. And I looked at him, and the first thing I said was, do you even have the money to buy what we are offering? I was so condescending to him. He opened that plastic bag and he put, you know, in those days there was not this, we didn't have those electronical things there. And he had this whole stack of share certificates that was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. He put it on the table. He said, sir, would this be enough? I said, do you want coffee or tea? What do you want? Immediately, I judged a man by how I perceived him, right? We see a brother outside the church. He's got a cigarette in his hands. We judge him. But what we might not know, he's just come clean from drugs 4 days ago, and he's barely holding it together. Come on, give him some slack, right? We see a girl with tattoos all over her arm, and we pass a snide remark, but we do not know that she's just been released from prison and trying to live for Jesus the best she can. Listen, having said that, you know, if you had tattoos in the past, the Lord bless you. But now that you're a Christian, Lord, don't put any more tattoos. The book of Deuteronomy says, you shall not put a tattoo on your skin. What part of that do you not understand? For a mother with a screaming child, I've heard people making snide remarks. Doesn't that mother know how to take care of a kid? Listen, she might be a single mother who's trying desperately to get her life together, looking for help. Why don't you go and do something and help? Amen. All I'm saying is you've got to give people some slack, man. There are people in our midst who are really struggling with problems. They desperately need help. And so let's not sit and judge them on their behavior. Do something to help them, man. Do something to help them. And I wonder if we can judge someone righteously unless if we do not truly love them. So you got to learn to sit where they sit. You got to learn how the church is for the broken and for the weak. Amen. And we've all taken turns to be weak. We've all been there, right? And it's one thing that bugs me, and I need to get this off my chest. You know, when people come to the church, especially those of you who've been in church for a long time, and you come in your slippers and you come in your shorts, this is not a beach. If the Prime Minister invites you tomorrow to the Istana, you'll go dressed up. Amen. This is the house of God. We're here to worship an awesome and great King. Hallelujah. Now, if you are new in the church and you come in your shorts and slippers and you don't know any better, I understand that. But if you've been in this church for 6 months and you still do that, shame on you. Yep, amen. Think about it. David was an outcast, a criminal in one season, and the next season he was the king of Israel. You just need to know the backstory. One season, Ruth, the Gentile woman, was working in the field. The next moment, she owned the field. One moment, Peter was denying the Lord. The next moment, he was preaching fearlessly for the gospel. And then one season, we see Paul persecuting the church and Christians relentlessly. The next season, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So give people some slack. Amen? Amen. And I want to just say one more thing before I close. Stop gloating. Stop gloating or rejoicing when sin is discovered in a leader. I don't know what is it in Christians. They love to do that, man. You know, in the world that we live in, when somebody's in the army, they get shot and they get wounded, right? And they get hurt and they come back. What do we do for them? We put a medal on their chest. We say, well done. We put a purple cross. We put we put medals on them and say, thank you that you suffered for our nation and you defended our nation. That's what we do. But in church, we don't do that. If they fall in sin, we kill them, man. We eat our wounded, all right? We have no wounded in the church. If a leader is bruised and wounded, boy, oh boy, they're going to get it, man. Because in the church, we don't take any prisoners. And we don't care for the wounded. We need to change that. Amen? Amen? People have asked me about this speaker, that speaker that had fallen. It's none of my business anyway. If those that I don't know, none of my business, all right? Those that I know, people have asked me about this famous apologist that, you know, after he died, all his sins were uncovered. Pastor, what do you think of that? You know, I said, the only twice I met him, he seemed like a wonderful brother. He seemed like a perfect gentleman. That's all I know. That's my memory of him. And I'll leave it as that. Amen. We don't have to have an opinion on everything. Right now, somebody's been posting a few things about me and, you know, that I've not rebuked a pastor in this nation for false teaching and false doctrine. I refuse to get involved. I refuse to even reply because it's a waste of my time. Absolute waste of my time. Oh, Pastor Young is the leader of the charismatic and Pentecostal churches. He should rebuke this pastor. He should correct. I have done that personally on two or three occasions with this brother privately. I've said what I have to say. I've said my piece. I've done what I can do, and it's up to him to respond. That's it. That's my responsibility. But I will not go into social media and then slug it out and try to dig up mud and dirt. That's not my calling. I don't build my ministry by trying to pull somebody else down. Amen. May we give some slack to each other. Amen. Let's all stand in the presence of God. I want to just pray today. Boy, I want to pray that the Lord would maintain the standards that we have here in the church. Amen. Because the one thing that will pull a church down is when the bar is lowered and when we allow and tolerate sin, we allow and tolerate things to happen in the house that God does not tolerate. Oh, dear friends, let's raise the bar. Hallelujah. You know, the only time God is mentioned three times with an attribute is holiness. He is holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. The only time in the entire Bible where an attribute is attributable to God is the holiness of God. He is above everything else a holy God. Hallelujah. He is awesome. Hallelujah. And I'm asked the team just to do that one song. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Let's revere Him. Let's honor Him. Let's lift Him up. Hallelujah. And let's deal with sin in this church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If it's personal, repent. That's the one word solution to your problems. Repent of your sin, hallelujah, and get right with God. If you would repent, the Lord is merciful and He will forgive you. He, as He promised in this word, He would. Hallelujah. He's an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Urabasharia Ramasa God. Is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God. One last time. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Let's give the Lord a big praise. Amen. Everybody, let's honor Him. He's a holy God, the thrice holy God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand before You today. And we pray, God, that if there's anything that displeases You in this house, that You will make it known to us, that we would repent and we would remove it, Lord. And I pray, God, that we will keep the bar high. We would keep the standards high in this house, oh God. That, Lord, we will love righteousness and hate lawlessness, oh God. Lord, I pray in this house, Lord, that there will be a promotion of everything that is holy and everything that is good and right in the eyes of God. Lord, we pray, Lord, even as we come before You today, we repent, Lord, of the trespasses in the past, Lord. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sinneth against us. And we pray today, oh God, that Your holiness would come into this house. The fear of the Lord would come into this house. We invite the fear, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. We invite the holiness of God. We invite the spirit, Lord, the spirit of judgment and burning in this house, oh God, to burn out every dross, to burn out everything in our lives that are displeasing before You, oh God. And now we pray, Lord, as You have commanded us, Lord, to bless Your people in every meeting, and the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. And so may God put His name on you forevermore. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. And everybody says, amen. Let's give God a big praise. Amen.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.